Amen. Open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 2. We continue our study. We turn back to it after our missions conference. We're going to focus on verse 9 and 11, but I want to read verse 1 through 11 just to kind of get us back on page with this study that we've been doing. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. This is the word of our great God. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of His love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word lasts forever. It stands forever. It's eternal. And we thank you for it. We ask that you would move our hearts to amen these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Raise your hand if you know who Mary Lou Retton was. I don't see many young people's hands going up. She was a magnificent gymnast. I think either late 70s or early 80s, I kind of visualized me watching the Olympics when I was in Chester, so that would be a little bit right around the late end of 80s, maybe 1980. And she was magnificent. I remember just not really knowing much about gymnastics at the time, being impressed with what she could do. Raise your hand if you know who Bill Russell is. Okay. Yogi Berra. Not Yogi the Bear. Yogi Berra. Pele. Muhammad Ali. You notice that some people knew these people, some people didn't. But these people were considered the greatest of all time. In fact, Muhammad Ali says, "I'm the greatest of all time." I think that's where the expression came from. I'm not sure. The expression, they call him the GOAT. There's a lot of debate on who was the greatest basketball player. Was it Michael Jordan or Kobe Bryant or Bill Russell or LeBron James? Some of you young kids know LeBron James. You might not know as well the other ones. Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, is communicating to us who is the greatest of all time. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll notice, and I could give you other names, that people that the greatest wrestler of all time, what would y'all say? Did I hear Ric Flair? Woo! Raise your hand if you know who Ric Flair is. Okay, not many. What you find out so often, I don't know much about Bill Russell. He was a great basketball player, but I never saw him play. I grew up with Michael Jordan. I never watched Jim Brown play football. I heard he's one of the greatest running backs ever to play. I never watched him play, so I would think of other people to be the greatest running backs, like Barry Sanders. But what you notice so often with these athletes is as time goes by, less and less people know who they are, even though we have video footage of them. We have video footage and historical accounts of them that we don't connect with them, but there's one that is the greatest of all time, and that has never stopped people stop knowing who he is, and that is Jesus Christ. Even though there's people who don't know who he is, his name is still proclaimed. But when you talk about the greatest of all times in these sports, these are the people we want to put all the chips on. These are the people who say, man, if I could have any quarterback, it'd be Tom Brady. He's the greatest of all time. Or Joe Montana, the greatest of all time. If I could have anybody who had the last few minutes in a game, if I could pick any quarterback, it maybe would be Tom Brady. And we would say, that's who I would put my money on. That's who I would want to go. That's who I'd want in that spot. And that's how they became the greatest of all time. Yet many people, even in the context of the church, bet their eternal destiny against the greatest of all time, Christ Jesus. They will put all of themselves into the things that are not eternal, when the one who is the only hope for us eternally, they totally ignore. And so we're going to look at this passage, and this passage is a mirror of the passage of Isaiah chapter 44 and 46. In fact, when it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, this is found for the first time in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 45. God's confronting his people in Isaiah, and he says, I don't want you to have any other gods before me. I'm the greatest of all time. I'm Yahweh. I am the I am. I am Lord. He confronts them in chapter 44 in Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no others. There's no God. And he's confronting his people that are worshiping the created things and not the one who made it. He says later on in chapter 44, he says, I'm the Lord who makes all things. You know, think about this. Jesus, what Paul is saying, and we're going to get into this a little bit more, what Paul is saying about Jesus is that he is the I am. He is the creator of all things. Paul says it again in Colossians. All things were made by him, for him. He holds all things together, speaking of Jesus. And in the Old Testament, prophesying, says, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out his the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth myself. I frustrate the signs of babblers and drivers, diviners, and I drive diviners mad, who turns wise men backwards, and I make their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant. He's saying, I am the one who pulls everything. I'm the one who does everything. And then in chapter 45, the Lord says, in verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God. Who is God? Who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it? Who did not create it in vain? Who formed it to be inhabited? I am the Lord and there is no other. So we get in arguments about who's the greatest basketball player of all time, and God's saying there's none greater than me. And we ignore that. Do you ignore that statement of God? The creator of all things, the one who made the people that you're infatuated with, that made the people that you celebrate their successes. He says in verse 22, he says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God. That word I am, Yahweh. And there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Listen to this, here's where Paul echoes it. That to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath about me. See, we've been going through our study in Philippians, and we come to chapter 2, and Paul says, if there is any consolation in Christ, and there is, because there's consolation in Christ, is what he's saying. If there's any comfort in his love, and there is. If there is any fellowship in the Spirit, and there is. If there is any affection and mercy, And there is, he says, make my joy complete by being one, by being like-minded. He said, I want my people to be one. I want the people of this church to be united. I got to see it demonstrated this past weekend in a small way by one of our young men. As a youth pastor for so long, I get stressed out about the dynamics relationally when people come together. Sometimes as we get older, we get a little better at it. Sometimes we don't. Good days, bad days, about being looking out for the interest of others. But there was this one student in particular who every time someone new showed up to that area, the wagon trail area that we were doing, he would go come out and he would greet them and he would incorporate them with the group. Now, a lot of our students were from Lawrence Manning Academy. But there was a handful of them that were not. And yet this student was going out, looking outside of their interests, and they were going out and incorporating, hey, greeting them as they came in. I don't know how they knew when they pulled up, but I was sitting out there with the men, kind of feeling awkward socially as an aging youth pastor of old. They don't want me to talk to them. And I try my small ways to connect with them. I used to be so much better at it. And I'm sitting there, and here's this person who validates that they came, incorporates them in the group. And that's what Paul's saying, that would bring me joy. Paul's saying, it would bring me so great joy if the church would be what God wants it to be. If the church would be what Christ has saved it to be. He says that we would be like-minded. Now we know he's not saying that we all like the same team. He's not saying that we all have the same stories. He's not saying that we all have the same experiences. He's saying that we would be like-minded in regards to Christ. That He would be Lord in our minds. He would be the greatest of all time. If you talk about GOAT, He would be the GOAT to us. He would be the great. I hate using that term because I'm going to get into a passage where He talks about the sheep and the GOAT. But that's the term we use today. But that He's the greatest of all time. That we'd be like-minded on that. That Christ is God in flesh and He is the I Am. And when He said He was the I Am and the place shook and people fell down, that's because He's God in flesh. And that we're like-minded on who Christ is. He says that we would have the same love. That even though you might be the most like me and the person I connect with in so many ways, my love for you is going to be the same as my love for the person who's maybe very different than me. My concern for them is going to be just as great as it would be for you. If you have a need, I would jump and do anything I could. If you have a need, I would jump to do anything I could. We don't have these groups within the church. God's saying that's done away with. That whole peer pressure clique garbage that you went through in middle school and high school and He's saying that's not what my church looks like. That you would be one accord, that you would be all bonded together. And it was neat throughout the weekend. Again, this was just a taste of it, but as we're hanging out, I saw different students celebrating the success of other students. We were shooting shotguns. And instead of envying and being jealous because someone hit the clay pigeon, or what do you call it, the skeet, better than we did, this unity is desired of our great God. He prayed it. Christ prayed for it. Oh, that they may be one, Father. Oh, that they may be one as me and you are one. And you're seeing a picture of that oneness right here in the passage that we're going to focus on. God the Father exalting Christ. Christ being exalted for God's glory. Unity, this desire of our Savior, is a result of something else. And you see this as a result of love. And how does we come about this love? How do we know this agape love that the Bible speaks about? It comes through humility. That was the one challenge. He gave us two challenges, Marshall Klinkscale did. And he was talking to young men. He said, men, the first challenge I would want to give you is to be men of humility. Now here's a guy involved in leadership and training. And he's got young men listening to him, and they're apt to listen to him because of all his stories and all the things he's done that so many of us have never done. And he says, I want you to be men of humility. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, this oneness comes from humility. It doesn't come from pride. Have you ever felt one with somebody who's arrogant? Have you ever felt close to somebody who brags all the time? Who do you feel close to? It's the ones who humble themselves. The ones who humble themselves and listen to you tell the story rather than they tell the story. The one who looks to defer to you when there's a choice of going to this restaurant or that restaurant. The one who says you can have the good bed. The one who says you can have the good seat in the car. I mean, what's that like? A shotgun! There was a comedian, I think it was Brian Regan, who would just say he had older brothers and older siblings. He was in a big family. He said, I got the hump! I got the middle hump. That's where I'm going to sit. Unity is a result of humility. And then Paul says, and I'm reviewing this, but y'all, it's the foundation. He says, let your mind, look at verse 5, let your mind be in you, which was also Christ Jesus, which is amazing. That God's only Son, the one who was a part of creation, he wasn't just a part of creation, he created. The one who holds all things together, he says, let your mind be like Christ. And this should really shake us. This should really blow us away. Whenever we are fighting for ourselves, we ought to look to Christ, and it would shake us if we really saw how he humbled himself on our behalf. And we'd have no excuse but to humble ourselves with others. Because that's what he desires us to do. Oh, I've greatly humbled myself, Father, because you humbled yourself in your Son. It says, let your mind be that of Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. The most embarrassing, humiliating way to die, unclothed, slowly dying in front of those who watch you. In love, he went there. He humbled himself in love and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then we get to the text that we're looking at today, and it says, therefore, let your mind be like Christ, who experienced great humiliation, who humbled himself for the behalf of his people. It says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given the name which is above every name. You know, you see all throughout Scripture this humiliation, this humility and this exaltation of Christ. All throughout the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. And it says that God exalted His Son Jesus in light of that. The 3 points of this sermon as we go through it the rest of the way is God is the one exalting, the name given, and the glory received. The one exalted, the one exalting, the one who's exalting, the name given, and the glory received. You have Christ, who's at the highest point, humbles himself, and comes to the lowest point, even death on the cross, and then he is exalted by who? Who says he's exalted? It says God also exalted him. God the Father also highly exalted him. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. Flip over there to Hebrews chapter 1. We know that our salvation is the work of God. We know that Christ going to the cross is the work of God the Father. It's what he wrote out for our salvation. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, verse 1, God who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in the last day spoken to us by his Son. That's what Paul's trying to do. He's saying, look at how Jesus is speaking to us when it comes to humility. He has appointed heir of all things his Son. He, God the Father, has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Through Christ he made all things. And who, in being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained more excellent name than they. You see here the work of our triune God. God the Father has highly exalted Christ, whose name is above every name. And that name is not the name of Jesus. A lot of times when we read this passage, we say, okay, Jesus is the name above all names. And we even sing that song, Jesus' name above all names. We're going to sing that at the end. But when you look at the end of this, it says, Jesus, who was given the name, God not only exalts him, he's the one who's exalting Christ, he's the one who gives Christ the name. And Christ has always had the name, but he, listen to what it says at the end of the passage. He says, after he says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, in verse 11, that every tongue can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name. That's the name that is given. He's Lord. And that's, if you have a good Bible, it should be all capital L, O, capital O, capital R, D. He's saying that he gave him the name that is above all names. He's the I Am. He's the Lord of Lords. If you look in Hebrews, still in Hebrews 1, verse 5, it says, for to which the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of all the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. He says at the end of Hebrews chapter 1, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Well, the source of Christ's exaltation is God the Father. He is the subject of that section that we read in verse 9 through 11. The word exalted means to lift someone to highest position, like standing over the edge of the Grand Canyon and on the top of the Mount Whitney, or Mount Mitchell is the highest point in North Carolina, but it's the highest. Think of the highest mountain, Mount Fuji. That's not Mount Everest. Lots of tall mountains. Acts 1:3 says Christ is exalted above the heavens. And so when it talks about God exalted, it's saying he's given him the highest point. He came to the lowest point, and he's now being exalted to the highest point. How did the Father exalt the Son? What did he do? Well, he conquered death. In his resurrection, he was exalted. Think of all the abuse Jesus took on our behalf, all the way up to the point that the spear went in his side, all the way up to the point that he said, it is finished. All with the blood and water poured out of him. And he was wrapped up and he was entombed, and all the disciples were just despairing and depressed, and they ran off in fear, and everybody's weeping and crying. And all the people who hated him and mocked him were sitting there feeling like, we've killed Christianity. We've killed the followers of Christ. We've wiped them out by killing Jesus. You know, some people say in regards to this issue that if we removed Putin from the equation, if he was killed or whatever, I'm not trying to get into politics, but if Putin, who's attacking Ukraine, was removed, then that's the best case scenario for this situation. Then the Russia can maybe remove their armies and all the damage and hurt that's done can maybe be restored. I don't know a lot about those things, but they're saying that's what they thought about. If we could remove Jesus, if we could just wipe Jesus off, we'd crush this movement. Were they right? No. Amen. They weren't right. In fact, they went to the great details and say, okay, let's put a guard, all our best soldiers, let's put them at the tomb because we don't want anything to happen that would look like he rose again, because we vaguely remember him saying he was going to rise again in 3 days.
So let's put some guards there and make sure that doesn't happen. And God rose him from the dead and he was exalted victorious. I don't know if you watch sports, but the greatest moments in sport is when a team is put down all week long or all month before the game. They're just put down. They're no good. They're losers. They're horrible. There's no way they can beat this team. And they rise up and beat them. And they don't come close to what Jesus just did. By all the greatest, most arrogant, most proud, most the people who didn't have the humility, who didn't want anybody to be Lord but themselves. The name above all. They wanted, I'm Lord. That's my life. That's my creed. And they're sitting there and they kill him and they feel, look at us. We killed this guy that came here and it was changing our life and impacting others and we got rid of him. And yet, he was exalted in his resurrection. He was exalted in the fact that he didn't just resurrect, but he ascended back into heaven. He went back to the place that I hope you long to be. I hope you long to be in heaven. God's given us a lot of things lately to make us want that more. One of the greatest joys of getting older is God uses that to make us long more and more to be in heaven. He exalted him by putting him, rising him up to heaven. He exalted him by putting him at his right hand. And think about that. Our Lord and Savior who came and humbled himself, our perfect example of humility, who came and died on the cross. He was risen, he ascended, and he was placed on the right hand of the Father. And he prays for us right now. He's the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords. He's the greatest prophet ever. He's the greatest preacher ever. He's the greatest priest ever. And he prays for you. He intercedes for you. He prays for you right now. If you're sitting in here right now and you're one of his, okay? But your heart says, I ain't one of his. He ain't Lord of my life. Your Savior prays for you right now. In love, he prays for you right now. If you're sitting here a skeptic and you've done nothing to look into the truth, you've not cracked open the Bible once, you've not gone to anybody who could argue these regurgitated arguments against Christianity and the truths of the Bible, and you just go to college and you hear something that was argued 100 years ago and already debunked and factually disproven, and that they'll still bring it up, and the untrained, the lazy will go off to college and they'll hear that garbage and they'll do nothing to pursue the truth. And yet, if you're his, he prays for you right now. He intercedes for you. I told the young men that were at that retreat for this weekend, and we got a girl. We're working on a girls' one, okay, ladies? We're not going to leave y'all out. Summer, and all you girls. But one of the things that was emphasized in Marshall's testimony was how he's seen the sovereignty of God play out in his life. And it was said to those young men that God wrote out, and it's not said by anybody special. It's said by God's word. That's what's special. It says God wrote out for you to be here this weekend, to hear this testimony, to be challenged as men in a world of boys, little boys, to be challenged as men and to say, you know what? I'll bend the knee and bow the head. I'll confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they were challenged in that area, and that was an act of love that of all the guys, they got the opportunity to be there. He's at the right hand praying for us. And then there's one more exaltation that's going to come back, and this is what he alludes to in this text. This exaltation of the Father, of His Son, He exalts Him. He gives Him the name. That's the second point. The name that is given by God, which is Yahweh, the I Am. And He says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Listen to me. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Whether you love God, whether Jesus is Lord of your life, and you've submitted yourself to Him, and if you ever, never don't do that, one day you will bend the knee and bow the head and you'll say Jesus Christ is Lord. You're saying, you'll say everything that Jesus claimed, everything that He promised is true. You will say it. And if you've not submitted yourself to Him, you'll say it with great grief. Listen to what Matthew 25 says. When the Son of Man comes in His glory. This is the last exaltation that yet to come. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will gather before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He'll set the sheep on the right side, and He'll set the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the high hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in that gathering, guess what? Everybody will bend the knees, bow their head, and say, Christ Jesus is Lord. And you know what the people are doing in hell? They're proclaiming and knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord in their great misery of taking upon their wrath for their sins. They're going to continue to do that. I wanted to play that out for you more, but I can't for the sake of time. But this name that is given to Him Yahweh, Lord. The Apostle Paul is making a big statement. He's saying that to declare Jesus to be Lord was not simply a theological statement. It's not simply something we just profess. The demons say He's Lord. But it's a declaration of service, obedience, and submission. The person who truly believes in the Lord is the one willing to follow Him fully. That's just the fruit of knowing Christ. That's the fruit of having your eyes open to the gospel, is you say, you are Lord. You are Lord. And that's why, boy, when you have the Holy Spirit indwell you, you are that name, the Lord's name, is so hallowed to you, so precious to you, that it won't be used as a punchline. It won't be used as a combination for a good cuss word, a bad cuss word. It won't be used for any of those things. It'll be revered and reverenced. But not only will you reverence it with your mouth, and you'll speak it with great conviction. When you don't, you'll say, oh, I hate that I misused your name. And when you fail to represent your Savior and represent His humility and represent His love, you'll bend the knee and bow the head and say, oh, I confess, Father, I failed you in that area. Thank you for loving me. We used to have a game in college that we would beat each other up until they called us uncle. I lived upstairs in the brick house at Western Carolina, and down below us we called them the brick house boys upstairs, septic tank boys downstairs, because they'd get all the sewage stuff problems down there from all the flushing up top. And that we would wrestle each other, and it was fun. But the goal was to make the septic tank boys say brick house boys rule. We wanted to get them into that submission. I remember one time I was laying in bed by myself. I was just in my bed like this with my blanket on, and the septic tank boys came and got me, and I was done. I said real quickly, septic tank boys rule, septic tank boys rule. I couldn't breathe. I was in my blanket, and they got the key and got into the house. I don't know what happened. We want people to submit to us. Well, guess what? It's going to be the greatest submission of all time when all those people are gathered together. The people who've lived, the people who are living, the angels, and all of them will bend their knees and bow their heads and say, He has the name above all names. He is Lord. It's a comfort to us in the times that we live in when people mock Him and ridicule Him. And you look at the first group, you know, you're talking about all the people. My father-in-law, who y'all are praying for, was teaching to us we had a Sunday worship service on a vacation trip. All the family came together for worship on Sunday, and he led it, and he talked about that Matthew 25 passage where everybody will be gathered, and he had us kind of think of this huge valley with these mountains. He said, imagine every person to ever live to be gathered together, and they're all going to bend the knee and bow the head and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Had a great exaltation that we get to look forward to of Christ. He's already exalted, but it's coming. And it ends with this, and I'll end with this. It says, what reason? It says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, you see this perfect picture of how we're to relate to each other. The Father exalts the Son, and the Son, His exaltation brings glory to the Father. There's no competition. There's no jealousy between them. Jesus had no jealousy when he said, I'm going to send you someone better for you, the Holy Spirit. He didn't have jealousy about that. He even said, he's better for you than me. The Holy Spirit's better for you because he can be in each one of you that know Christ. He's not restricted by the flesh. We love the truths of our triune God. And this exaltation of the Son brings glory to the Father, and the Son glorifies the Father. And the Father exalts the Son. And this is Jesus' prayer. You should be so encouraged, even though I'm loud. You should be so encouraged as believers, as people who belong to Christ, because God promises you the same thing. He says, those who humble themselves, you know that song we sang at camp? Maybe I'm the only one. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up higher and higher. I love that song because it's straight from Scripture. And it says, humble yourself inside the Lord, because what happened to Christ when I say, let your mind be like Christ, you too will be exalted one day. You too will be lifted up into heaven. You too will be in the presence of God. You too will have all the riches and be an heir of all those things that he's given you. And that should just boost us today as we walk out of this service, and we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged to say, oh, I want to be humble like Christ. I want to be humble to the person who doesn't deserve it. I don't want to just be humble to the one who does. We'll humble ourselves before Michael Jordan in a basketball game. But I want to humble myself for that person there, because that's a better picture of what Christ did for me. It encourages you in your trials. You think of our prayer list and all the trials that are going on in the context of this church. And you think of your Savior who suffered the greatest of all sufferings. None of ours come close to him. It encourages us in evangelism, like Archie Moore was encouraging us to. It makes us want to go out and exalt the name of Christ and tell people the truth of the gospel. That's all Marshall Klinkscale did. He told the boys how Christ had impacted his life. And that encourages us that we have the eternal hope of heaven. So I end with this question. Jesus was given the name above all names, which is Yahweh, Lord. He was exalted. He was put back on the throne that he so willfully submitted himself, surrendered over so that he could come and save us. Is Christ your Lord? Is he your Yahweh? I'm not talking about, do you believe in him? I'm not talking about, do you believe in Jesus, that he was born and that he rose again? Those are important truths. I'm saying, is he Lord of your life? If you want to say, how do I know if I'm saved? Is Jesus Lord? Do I submit to him? Do I bend the knee and bow the head? Is he Lord now? Because let me tell you, the ones who are going to be doing it for joy are the ones who God has done that miracle in before he comes. That we would bend the knees and say, Jesus, you're Lord. You're Lord of my parenting. You're Lord of my marriage. You're Lord of my children. I don't have to fear about them. I just faithfully respond to who you are. And instead of doing this, I'm going to go to yours. And I'm going to love them. And I'm going to proclaim the gospel to them. And I'm going to cling to your promise that you're going to change them. You're going to make them love you. And you're going to make them bend their knees and bow their heads. And Jesus, I want you to be Lord of everything. You see, you're Lord. Let me tell you, if he's not... If you're sitting here saying, you know, Jesus doesn't really speak into any area of my life except Sunday sometimes. He doesn't really speak to any other area. He doesn't speak to how I do my taxes. He doesn't speak to how I manage my money. He doesn't speak to what I'm involved in. He doesn't speak into how I relate to my spouse. He doesn't speak into any of that. Listen to me. Jesus says, come. Come to me. Surrender to me. Bank on me. Put your eternal future on me. And let me tell you, you start praying like that and moving toward him, say, Lord, please, please rule me, rule my life. May I surrender all in light of what you've done, in light of salvation that's been purchased to me by the blood of Christ. Please do that miracle in me. And I believe he will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truths of your word. I thank you for the fact that we have an example in Christ Jesus, not one that we would ever surpass, but we have an example in Christ Jesus of what humility looks like. And Lord, we know He humbled Himself because of His deep love for us, and that blows our mind, Lord, that You would love us. Some of us are blown away by that right now in light of how our week has gone. That You would take joy and love in us. And I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would do such a great work in us that You would move us to be to exalt in our Savior and Lord, and to confess with our mouth that He's Lord, and to bend our knees and bow our heads and proclaim the truths of Christ Jesus for His glory and for the glory of the Father. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that moves us toward these things. Father, we pray that we would know our Savior and walk with Him in Jesus' name. Amen.